good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Let's stand together and worship the Lord. To see you all, and again, happy Mother's Day. Yeah, it's good to see all you moms. I love you guys. Okay, really quick, we have our graduation celebration coming up soon. We want to celebrate the class of 2024, so please do email Lori your information if you are graduating or information on a graduate so that we can celebrate you soon. You need to have that in by May 24th. We want you to join us Sunday, May 19th, in the Refinery, 9 a.m. Brian and Chris Davidson are some missionaries. They're coming in to share with us their experiences and what they've been up to, and I believe they'll also be in service after or at 10 o'clock as well. So make sure you're there for that. That'll be a really fun time just celebrating what the Lord is doing. And moms, we look forward to celebrating you. Look at that cool photo. That could be you. Right out the main entrance here on the kind of the school side, there's a couch and some flowers and a backdrop. Grab your cell phone, dads and kids, so you can take a picture of mom, and that'll be a great way to remember today. Tristan will be there after church. Make sure you're there. Don't be late. All right. Cool? If you're not getting all the announcements, make sure you email Lori at the office. We're going to continue to sing together a new song that we learned a little while ago. It just reminds us of how awesome it is that we this morning together can come into the presence of God and worship Him. So let's lift our voices together and sing a song. It's called Ancient Gates. To come and worship in the presence of God. This morning, this next song, I think needs no introduction because I think for our church family, I think this has become a bit of an anthem. And if it's not, then maybe you haven't like kind of ingested the words of the song. But this reminder that the holy God that we get to worship, the holy God we get to be in His presence, the holy God who, by the way, we have no business being permitted into His presence, also loves us so much as to instruct us, as to guide us, as to provide the Holy Spirit as a comforter to us, as to be our foundation, as to give us His word to be our guide and our direction and our foundation for life. This morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what kind of week you've had. But I want to encourage you, even if you can't even muster up the strength to sing the words, man, read them and ingest them. And if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, maybe this is your morning. If you are a follower of Christ, wherever your week's been, like, lay it at the feet of Jesus, knowing that He wants to be and is the only firm foundation we can rest on. Let's lift our voices. Let's sing this together. Let's sing this reminder.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't.
Assurances of your word that we've seen just over and over again, how you showed up and showed up and showed up, Old Testament to New Testament, providing protection, providing what was needed, Lord, in moments of need, Lord, providing most importantly a Savior to redeem us from our sins, to pay the penalty that we justly should pay for our sins, so that we could have access to you. Lord, your faithfulness has lasted throughout all of eternity. So this morning, God, we rest ourselves on the firm foundation of who you are, and we are reminded of the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated, and Pastor Chris is going to come up.
Thank you, team. It's a joy to worship together. I hope that we just remember each week, we are not here to consume worship. You are here to produce worship. You are here to create worship. And it is a joy to be in the presence of each other. If you are if you attend here often, or maybe you don't, you may be a visitor, but something we love to do here about once a month and once every couple of months is we have something we like to call a mission moment, where we put in the spotlight somebody that our church collectively has sponsored to announce the gospel, announce the good news of the kingdom of God on the mission field. But today we're going to do something a little bit different, because we have three kind of rings to a mission field. Any healthy church does. You have Judea, you have Samaria, and you have the ends of the earth. And we want to put on display for a few minutes Samaria, our Samaria, which we feel like is a group of people that we target, not right next door, but in our community in the greater area, via our camps every year. And so with that in mind, I have invited a handful of my young adult friends who I have been chasing after Jesus with for many years. And while they come up to the stage, we are collectively going to watch a video to remind us of all the awesome stuff that goes on at camp every summer. Are we ready in the back for that? Grab a microphone. I have in front of me five people who I am genuinely fond of, and they know it. This is Madeline Kelly. Might you have that microphone for me, Nate? We have Abby Dyer, Emma White. We have Nate Harding and Michael Smith, and they have grown up being served by our camps, and now in a picture of generational faithfulness, they are the engines of our camps. And so I just real briefly wanted to, you may not know what they are up to, but this is where they are on the mission field. This is where God has them placed. So just give us just a second or two about where God has you right now, what you're studying, and how you're filling your days.
I'm days away from finishing my first semester of nursing school at Hartford Community College.
You can clap, sure. Give her a hand.
Remind
them of your name.
Yes, my name's Abby Dyer, and I just finished my second year at Lancaster Bible College. I'm studying music education with a double major in biblical studies.
My name's Emma. I just finished my second year at Lee University. I'm studying nursing, and I think that's it.
Just nursing.
My name is Nate Harding, and I just finished my junior year at the Naval Academy. I'm studying robotics and control engineering.
This is a little different because I'm always, like, trapped back there in the back. So.
This is what Michael looks like, everybody.
My name is Michael, for those that don't know me, and this is my junior year at University of Maryland Global Campus, and I'm studying cybersecurity.
Awesome. So. All right, hold on to that. Hold on to that for a second. So we say that because I think I give them a chance to say that, not just because we're proud of them, but because it's a picture of our faithfulness over the past 10 or 15 years pouring into these young people, and now they're deploying, okay? And in Nate's case, maybe literally deploying one day, but all of you deploying to exactly where God wants you, because God wants people who are sold out for Jesus in the hospital, in the classroom, in the IT field as well. And so what we are doing collectively is working. Okay, and so, and what we're doing at our camps every year via our adventure camp, where we target, it's our version of VBS, via Mountaintop Bible Camp, kids 8 through 12, and then our offering for middle school and high school is when we gather up a couple of buses this year. Kenny has a couple of buses that we're going to take down to Liberty University to impact young hearts for Jesus at Student Life Camp. It matters. And anyone who's been here for a baptism or a young person's been baptized, you know it matters, because it comes up every time. I would like, and this is totally extemporaneous, and I'm very comfortable with this, but they aren't, but you're going to shine for me because I think you guys are awesome. You're handpicked. I want you to tell me something that you remember as a camper that mattered to you, a moment where you're like, wow. Okay, so a phase, one of your counselors, maybe a message, just a moment where you realize maybe I do have friends. And Michael, I'm not putting you on the spot, but you have the microphone. So Pat, if someone has something to say, go for it.
Well, I mean, I've never been a camper, but I would say like the 2 years that I got the opportunity to be a counselor at Mountaintop was truly like a blessing. Just to hear like the stories of like a lot of the campers and people that I had in my cabin, it was just like truly astonishing. Because we all have a story of something that God's brought us from. So just to see what God's doing in their lives, and then also have that transparency and just moments of discussion and everything was great. And honestly, like, it may even sound like cliche, like every time we talk about Mountaintop and all the camps that go on over the summer, but it truly is like a very impactful time of like worship and just connecting with one another, each other and everything. So I definitely would encourage like anyone that has like younger kids or anything to definitely like get them plugged in, because it's truly like a powerful moment. So
thank you. Anybody else? Tell us something about you what impacted you when you were young.
Yeah, I would say Mountaintop was a huge part of my testimony. 14 years ago, when I was 8, is where I was like first saved. And so I placed a lot of value in that camp, because that's where I first like saw Jesus, who did something for me, who died for me on the cross, and saw my recognition and need for a Savior. And so, yeah, it played a huge part in my role, and that's why I've continued to love the camp and be a part of it for so many years.
Ladies, tell me something about the worship environment at Mountaintop in particular, and at Student Life, that just is like something that impacts you. Go for it. Emma, you were born to talk. You don't get to pass the microphone. Okay, Abby, go for it. We know you.
So I also was never a camper at Mountaintop, but I do remember VBS, the worship aspect of that. I remember seeing Miss Suzanne up here and being like, wow, that lady loves Jesus, because she was just willing to jump and dance around with a silly blue wig on and just really got the kids into it. So that was my VBS experience. But student life worship is honestly probably a big part of the reason that I want to be so involved with worship at school, and I have been a little bit here, because it just was a time for me to be able to see, like, this is something that is so sacred, and it's so just intimate between you and God, but just the scale that it is there, to see a stadium full of people worshiping the same God, just coming together to share that time. It was a really beautiful experience.
Awesome. Miss Maddie, tell me something about the other side, the hard side. Like, so you got to experience some fun as a camper at Mountaintop. You have been a camper at Student Life, but you have also been a caretaker and a counselor. And it's tough. It's a challenge. But what is something God has shown you in the process of being a counselor there? Like, what are some moments that are precious to you that you remember over the past several years?
So my first time being a camper was 9 years ago, and I remember at that point in my life kind of like trying to figure out who I was, and my counselor at the time just devoted time to get to know me, to listen to me, to hear what I wanted to say, and just like talk to me and know me. And so then when I became a counselor, I got to be that for the girls in my cabin who I wasn't exactly sure what home life looked like for them or school or et cetera, but I could speak truth to them and encourage them in their walk. I remember last year I had a camper that was struggling with just a situation in our cabin and didn't really want to talk about it, but if once we stepped outside of the cabin, she was willing to be honest and open up. And so just to be the hands and feet of Jesus in that way of come as you are, and I'm going to love you in this place and pour into you and speak truth into you and remind you who you are in Christ.
Perfect. So we could eat up the whole service talking about things that God is doing at camp. But we just want to give you another taste with real people who have boots on the ground. I'm blessed to speak at camp. A lot of you know that. And the gospel does what it does, and people come to Jesus. But it does not happen year over year. The victory reports and the praise reports will come back without the young people in the cabin. The typical 9-year-old boy at Mountaintop Bible Camp does not want to be like Chris Harding, but he does want to be like Nate or Michael. And I want them to be like Nate or Michael, too. I want those young ladies to grow up to have the heart that Emma has, and I could keep doing it down the line. Maybe not you, Maddie. I'm just concerned about you. No, especially Maddie. Maddie knows how I feel about her. And so it is. There's this beautiful secret sauce that the faithfulness of Mr. Larry and Miss Julia kind of mixed together in a recipe, and 20, 30 years later, we are still seeing something beautiful happen at these camps. And then it gets handed over. The soil gets worked at Adventure Camp. And then something even more deep can happen at Mountaintop because it's overnight. And then there's this expressions of praise of student life. And now it's overflowing into these young people who are Christ bearers in our community, making a difference for him, standing up for the name of Jesus. And so it is something to celebrate. So I'm going to pray over camp real quick, and then we're going to also pray briefly over the service, okay? So let's put this away. Let's get this out of the way, and let's hold hands as we pray for camp. This will be one of many times as we pray for camp this coming summer. And would you please join us? Father, how beautiful are the feet on the mountain of those who bring good news. And Father, I know that there are 12 feet up here and dozens more in the pews that are just itching to go, to shout something beautiful from the mountaintops. Lord, we lift up Adventure Camp this year, and we lift up Mountaintop Bible Camp, and we lift up Student Life, and we pray that you would bring us exactly who you want to be there. We pray that you would bring soft hearts. We pray that you would bring us hearts that have been damaged by a world that is broken, and that the sweet, sweet ointment of your love would sink in and those hearts would be changed forever. Lord, I pray for the ministry of these 5 young people, that they would see that it is real, that this isn't just camp. Father, I just praise you that you have put something inside of them, that you have grown a faith inside of them that says that this is worth it. When there is other things that they could be doing this summer, when there's other priorities that are good and right, Lord, they have chosen to serve you, and I pray that you would bless that faithfulness and the faithfulness of dozens of others, some of which you couldn't even be here today because they're serving you in other ways. Father, would you just bring us a harvest this summer, because you are king and you deserve it and you are indeed worthy of it all. Lord, this is not the last time that we'll pray over this, Lord, but we are confident that you are hearing our prayer and you delight in every young one that comes to a repentant faith in you. Your son's name, amen. Thanks, guys. Love you. Want this? Okay. So it's my privilege briefly, too, to pray over the service and a corporate prayer before Justin comes up to read from Psalm 130, and then as Pastor Dave starts to unpack the word. I have been reading through a lot of the Psalms over the past few weeks. Our Bible plan has been taking us there. Specifically this morning, reading one of the later Psalms, it just really drove me to a place that reminded me that when I show up in this house, that I'm serving and worshiping a God. Young people, you are dismissed. That I'm serving and worshiping a God that is holy and righteous, and he is mighty to save and quick to forgive. And it would be my privilege to kind of lead us in a prayer in the spirit of Psalm 24, the words of some of which we sang today. And if you would collectively bow your heads with me, we will confess to God,
who is quick to forgive. He's rich in mercy, so that we can receive his word with blameless hearts. Bow your heads. Father, the earth is yours, every bit of it, the fullness of it, every flower that is in blossom this morning, every tree that is bursting forth with color. Lord, it is yours. Every soul in this world is yours. You have founded this world. Lord, you brought order out of chaos upon the seas. And Lord, we ask, who has the right to come into your presence? Who shall ascend your holy hill? Lord, you tell us it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift up his soul to what is false and who does not swear deceitfully, Lord. And I, on behalf of my brothers and sisters, just confess to you that that is still a part of us. Father, we feel your love and we feel your approval, but we also know, Lord, that there is so much more that you have for us, Lord. And we pray even now that any sin that was brought into the room and an attitude that does not please you, Lord, an ongoing issue where we are pushing you back, Lord, that, Lord, we confess that out loud as we give the Holy Spirit a few moments to bring to mind what he's working on. And Lord, we know that you are a forgiving God, that we who ask will receive a blessing from you, the blessing of righteousness. Lord, you are the God of salvation. And so collectively, I say, lift up your heads, people. Be lifted up. In fact, all of the ancient gates be lifted up so that the King of glory may come in. Lord, we are about ready to open your word. We are about ready to hear from you, not simply about you, Lord, but we are to hear the very words that you have penned through your Spirit. You are strong and mighty. And so, King of glory, may you come in, Lord, in the form of your Spirit speaking to us through the word as we get ready to open it up. Lord, I pray for something that is increasingly rare, increasingly scarce in the age that we live in. Lord, I pray for a peace in our hearts that would allow us to tune in to your voice. And Lord, I pray for a supernatural attention that would focus and lock on what you would have us hear today from both Ephesians 2 and Psalm 130. Lord, may your will be done. May your word not return to you void as we sit at your feet. Please teach our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Justin?
Good morning. Can you hear me? Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, as Pastor Chris mentioned, today's reading is going to be Psalm 130. Psalm 130. If you'd like to read along in your Bible, once again, Psalm 130. Please remain seated while I read aloud. My soul waits for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to be with you all. If you keep your Bibles open to Psalm 130 for just a few minutes before we move into our primary scripture passage, which will be again in Ephesians 2. Good to see all of you here today. I would extend my greetings as well to all of our moms. I'm mindful that this is both a joyous day for most as we reflect on our moms, enjoy our moms here today. Some of your moms are kind of like the mom in our house, which is Cindy, to our six children, and you think that today is a celebration of mothers, and you want to give gifts and cards and take care of moms. So Cindy operates a little differently in that she's already shaking her head, so probably I'm on dangerous ground. But she knows what she wants, so she goes and purchases her Mom's Day gift, and that's because that's the best gift that she could get, in a sense, is what she's looking for. So we honor that, and although there may be some surprises today, then Josh and I and Addison were thinking, well, maybe we'll get up early and go get breakfast and surprise her. But she said, I just like my oatmeal. No surprises. So each one of us has a different situation and how we handle Mom's Day. But let me say this. There are some sensitivities on a day like today. So Romans 12:15 reminds us that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. So we realize that in a group this size, some of you may have lost your mom recently. There may be some young ladies here that are still hoping that the Lord would give them children. There's a lot of different circumstances, so please know that while we sit here with you today and rejoice with moms, we're also mindful that this is not always an easy day for everyone. So thank you for letting us celebrate moms and dads on Father's Day, but we recognize that it's also a difficult day for some, and we want you to know we love you and care for you, and we are rejoicing with you and weeping with some that are weeping. As you look at Psalm 130, we finished with this passage last week as part of our look at Ephesians 2. The reason we looked at this at the end of our message last week was because this psalm is what is called a Pauline psalm. And if that doesn't make sense, it simply means this is a psalm that is a beautiful picture of what Paul is teaching through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 2 and also in Romans for sure. This is Pauline in that it is a psalm that expresses the very same truth of a Redeemer who saves us and redeems us and who expresses his steadfast love in the way he has worked on our behalf through Christ on the cross. When Jesus met the two men on the road to Emmaus, some of you may remember in Luke 24, Jesus meets two men or two disciples on a road to Emmaus, and at first they don't recognize him, and eventually he gives them the sight to see who he is, the resurrected Savior. He starts to share with them from the scriptures about himself, and he says something that is very, very important. He said that everything, listen now, everything written about me, Jesus said, in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Jesus expounded to these two disciples about himself, not from the New Testament, not yet written, but from the Old Testament, from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, Jesus was making the claim that the entire Old Testament was about him, and everything in the Old Testament would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so when we read Psalm 130, as Justin just did, I hope your eyes and your heart turn immediately towards the Redeemer, Jesus. That's what this psalm is all about. And there's a question on the back of your handout that we would like you to review this even this week. But let me show you why Psalm 130 is such a great introduction to the coming Savior, to the Christ who dies for our sins and rises again for our new life. This song of Psalm 130 indeed became a song. Martin Luther penned this song from this chapter 500 years ago, as I mentioned last week. And Martin Luther's title of that song was, "Out of the Depths I Cry to You, O Lord," verse 1. Now you can see here, "Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas." Paul, as the psalmist as well, and all of us, we are letting our ears be attentive. We're asking the Lord to be attentive, to bend down, so to speak, to listen to our pleas for mercy. And then he says this in verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" The answer is no one. Because the Lord does mark iniquities, and no one could stand. And this is why what we are studying in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, especially, we are studying the idea that God must intervene and become a rescuer, a deliverer, a savior, because he does mark iniquities. And I loved what Nate said as part of his testimony. He said there was a recognition of his need for a savior. And so the psalmist is simply saying the same thing that Paul says, that he needed a savior because he is a sinner and he cannot save himself. And he says, if God would mark iniquities, who could stand? The answer is no one. No one can stand. In front of a holy God, everyone born of Adam is guilty, facing the punishment of an almighty God, the wrath of God, and we need rescue. And the psalmist then says this, another but. "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." There is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now, one of the things we're trying to do in our study of Ephesians, and by the way, folks, I have been incredibly encouraged by so many of you coming to me and saying how much you love Ephesians now. If you didn't love Ephesians, I hope you're beginning to love Ephesians. This is very much God's plan for Perry Hall Baptist Church, that here in my first few years as the pastor, believe it or not, now facing almost 6 years or having almost 6 years here, that our intention was always to come to Ephesians and to lay the foundation for everything we believe. But one of the things we're trying to do is not to use the word salvation in such a limited sense that it is used today. What do I mean by a limited sense? We tend to think of salvation is simply forgiveness of our sins. And while it definitely means that, it means so much more. It is more than forgiveness. It is about a relationship of those that he adopts into his family that have now become connected to him, that we have our relationship in Christ, and that we will not only be forgiven and are forgiven, we will not only spend eternity in hell, I'm sorry, eternity in heaven, thankfully. I hope that's all of us. We will spend eternity in heaven, but we will live in him every day, connected to the vine. And so please do not keep limiting salvation to forgiveness. Too many people have said, "I want to be a Christian so I can be forgiven of my sins, but I'm going to live any way I want because now I'm forgiven." That is not what salvation means. I watched an interview yesterday of the famous Alice Cooper. Kids don't know Alice Cooper, right? Adults know who Alice Cooper is. Alice Cooper is a born-again Christian, as far as I can tell, and he gives his testimony often. I do not know him personally, but what he says sure seems authentic. And he said his first push towards Christ was because he was fearful of a holy God sending him to hell. But he said when that fear met the reality of a Savior with open arms who loved him and called him to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he said that combination did it for him. He not only loves Christ, but he feared a holy God and realized he needed a Savior. So you can see all this language is the same, verse 7 in the psalm. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And you'll remember last week in Ephesians, we saw that the motivation behind God's work in our lives, the motivation behind what Christ did on the cross, was the kindness and the mercy and the love of God. That was what motivated him to save us. And so he calls it plentiful redemption. Amen for plentiful redemption. So folks, when you read the Psalms, remember that the Lord is telling us something about himself. And in this particular case, he is putting on display the coming Messiah for the psalmist, although he did not understand it in every way we did, as Paul was teaching us. Ephesians 2 now. Please read with me now, Ephesians 2. You should have your handout. We are looking at one particular piece today of faith. If you have your handout, this message is really part two of Alive, Alive. We spent 3 weeks on Dead, Dead. We are now in our second week of Alive, Alive. And we will finish, Lord willing, chapter 2 next Lord's Day. But today, this is part 2 of Alive, Alive with the title of Faith Alone. Ephesians 2, I'll pick up in verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. There's that steadfast love that the psalmist speaks of. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that... this is the purpose, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable or the surpassing or the incomprehensible riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, and here's one we have all memorized, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not you, your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is now Psalm 130 in New Testament language. Post-cross church age language. We have endeavored in this study to make sure that we realize that salvation was from something. We talk about being saved. We talk about being rescued. It was from something. We were saved from being spiritually dead. We were saved from being lost in our sins and our trespasses and our rebellion against Christ. We were saved from that. We were saved from being slaves to the world, the system of the world, from being slaves to the enemy, and from being slaves to our own sinful cravings and desires. So we were saved from death, sin, enslavement, and then most scary, we have been saved from the wrath of God. Folks, don't miss that. We have been saved from the wrath of God. That's the dead, dead. Then starting in verse 4 to verse 9 and 10, which I just read, we are now looking at what it means to be alive. No longer dead, but to be alive. And last week our message was on grace alone. That it is by grace alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone. In other words, that we're saved, we were made alive. It is all grace last week, and it's all about him. Just so we get this straight. Salvation, first and foremost, is about him. The goal of salvation is to be restored to him. Not simply forgiven, not simply given heaven, not simply giving new life. All that is wonderful blessings, true. But first and foremost, this is all about him. We have been made alive for his glory, that he can one day, not only now, but in the future, put us on display. So that's all about grace. We've been made alive by grace. Now let me just pause here to end any concerns by some when they hear these terms, faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. You say, well, Pastor, why would you have to make sure there's no misunderstanding? There is a part of the Christian church today, part of the Christian faith, conservative evangelical Christianity, that is called Reformed theology. And it makes some of you shake in your boots just to hear this term Reformed. Please keep in mind, here at Perry Hall, we are followers of Jesus Christ, not some sect or some doctrinal division. We don't follow men, we follow Christ. But Reformed theology has at its heart five principles that everyone in this room that is a believer in Jesus Christ has to believe. And you can't say, well, you're Reformed, I'm not Reformed. You don't get to say that. Reformed theology is simply a restatement of biblical theology. Now, you may disagree with some of the nuances of the faith or some of the issues related to some of the proponents of Reformed theology, and that's a wonderful discussion. But let me give it to you again. The five fundamental principles of Reformed theology, it's worth writing down and studying. It goes like this. Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura. What does it mean? Scripture alone. Anybody disagree with that? That the Scripture is our sole authority, not the Scripture plus the church, not the Scripture plus. The authority the Reformer said and the Bible says, the authority that we live by is upon Scripture alone, not traditions, not the church, not some man, but Scripture alone. So the fundamental principle of the Reformation was the authority of the Scriptures. So when there was this big divide between the Protestants and the Catholic Church in the 14th, 15th centuries, even in the 16th century, it was not over the inerrancy of Scripture, which means the perfection, it's perfect. It was over the authority of Scripture. The Catholic Church in those days, and some today, and this is by no means a blast against all Catholic churches, there are some wonderful Catholic churches around here. This is a statement about what led to the Reformation, because the Catholic Church at that time said, we believe the Bible, it is God's word, it's inerrant, it's infallible, plus tradition, plus men. Protestants and us, we say, no tradition, no men, the Bible is its own authority. We trust it because God is the author of his own word. So we stand on the authority of Scripture, sola scriptura. The second principle of the Reformation, and I'll give you these quick, were these three. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, F-I-D-E, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. All for sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Now, let me see if we all now believe that Reformed theology is not some abhorrent false teaching. Do we believe in Scripture alone that teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone? And every Christian said amen. There's no way around that. And guess where it's all found? In Ephesians 2. It's all right here. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Today, however, we look at just one component. Remember I said we were going to take the chicken and go down to the little pieces? Today we're in verse 8. Next week we'll be in verse 10. Verse 8, let me read that again. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Praise God for that verse. That verse means everything to us as believers. So we stop here and we look at your sheet and it says, what is faith? Where does faith come from? And what does faith look like? What is faith? Where does it come from? And what does it look like? Let's start off with faith. So the Bible has many different ways to understand faith. They're all obviously biblical. Sometimes when the Bible uses faith, it refers to what we believe. You're of the Christian faith. It's the content of what we believe. In Jude 1, verse 3, there's only one chapter, but we'll call it Jude 1, 3. It says to contend for the faith. It's what we would call on our website or in our doctrinal statements, we call it our statement of faith. This is what we believe. This is what we believe. So faith can mean that. Faith can mean trusting in somebody or something that you think is reliable. So you put your faith in someone. In Bible language, we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. So the question is, though, sometimes faith is interchangeably used with believe. So to come to Christ in faith means you believe in him, you trust him. So a definition would be of faith is to trust, to believe, to have confidence, to have assurance, to have allegiance to believe in Christ. And yet there's some other nuances that we find here in verse 8. So here this word, and if you want to write it down and look it up later, is the word in Greek, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. That's what the word in Ephesians 2, 8 is the word pistis. And it can mean faith, which is what it says in our Bibles. And that faith could be our faith, or it could be the faithfulness of God. This is how that would read. For by grace you are saved through his faithfulness. Would that be true? Yes, it would be true. We are saved by his grace through Christ alone, by grace alone, because of his faithfulness to redeem us. But I don't think that's exactly what it means here. I think what we would want to come down to a definition of faith may be found at least in one way in Hebrews 11. I will read it. You can go there on your own. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a very good definition of faith. Faith is the assurance, Hebrews 11:1, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's believing, and faith, as one preacher once said, is the organ to help us see the invisible. We don't see it, but we believe it. So we have trust that it's true. We trust the promises of God because it's God who makes them. We believe in the promises of God. We believe in Christ. We believe he is who he says he is. So we believe him. We trust him. Now we're getting closer back in Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. So now the church has had to do battle over the last 500 years or more over the idea of the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century and earlier, faith plus works equals justification. Justification, folks, don't get all worried, is simply a legal forensic term that God declares the sinner righteous. If you're a believer, God has declared you righteous because of what Christ has done, not what you have done. You're declared righteous, justification. This was the article, as Martin Luther said, that the entire church stands or falls during the Reformation, because if you don't believe in justification by faith alone, you have added to your gospel. And so what this meant was they were fighting the church who said it's justification by faith plus works. I met with a man once, two different cases. One was a Catholic man in his 60s, and I shared my faith with him, and he said, I'm a Catholic. And again, this is not against Catholics. Please don't hear that. It's about a sad belief that this guy had. I said, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? And he said to me, how would I ever know that? And I went on to explain how he could know that he is saved. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God has given us. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son does not have life. We can know and have assurance of salvation because we've put our trust in Christ. For this man, he could not have assurance. And I said, why don't you know? And here was his answer. He does not represent everybody. This was his answer. He said, because I don't know if I've done enough good things. He said, I don't know if when I get there, I'll make it or not. And I said, oh, dear brother, I want to tell you, you can know because you're not relying on what you did. You're relying on what he has done, not on what you do. So we had this argument of faith plus works. The Protestant view is faith with no works to save you, but faith that confirms, I'm sorry, works that confirm your salvation. We'll talk about that more next week. But what happened, folks, listen. In our attempt to be a free of a works-based religion, what do you think the conclusion when we swung to the other side of the spectrum was? We wanted to make sure that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we became, in a sense, antinomian. You say, what in the world does that mean? That means we decided that your life did not have to have any works. So we swung to the other side, faith plus works. Let's swing it back over to here, faith without works, and you may never have works. Both of those, folks, according to the Bible, are too far on each extreme to be biblical. The biblical view is faith alone that saves, but not a faith that is alone. You have faith in Christ, your salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But not a faith that is alone, meaning, according to James, your works give evidence that your faith is real. This was a debate. So here we are in verse 8. Now here's a little personal, folks. For by grace you have been saved through faith. On Saturday, I will have a memorial service here for my brother. My brother died in February 28th at 70 years old. When my brother Jay was a young man, he went to River Valley Ranch. It's Chris, we're talking about camps. And in other camps. And he made a profession of faith. That he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died for his sins, and he made a profession of faith. And then he went on to live a life of complete indifference to the Lord. This is where we've got to understand there is something when we're talking about what is faith. How do we understand faith? And I want you to be careful with me that simply professing with your mouth that you believe does not make you a Christian. Does that sound horrible? Do you know there's people that say they're a Christian and not? Is that easier? People say they're a Christian, but they're not. And the scripture is so clear. How do we have signs of life? Now, this is not Dave's principles. These are throughout church history have been very clear that saving faith has three aspects. Saving faith. What is faith? Saving faith has three aspects. Number one, it involves the content of what you believe. Number two, it involves your agreement to the content you believe. And number three, it involves your trust to the content that you agree with. Let me say this a different way. I believe the facts are that Jesus is the Son of God, God and very God, very man in human flesh, who came and lived a perfect, sinless life. And that not only did he live, he then died on the cross as the sacrificial lamb for my sins, giving his blood for sinners, taking the wrath of God upon himself on the cross, that he died, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again, and today he has ascended to heaven where he reigns. Amen? If you believe that, if you recognize those are the facts, you have the first part. You've got the content. The Latin term is notitia. It means the facts, the data. The second part is you've heard those facts and you say, I agree with those facts and I believe them. And both my brother Jay, if he was here today, and my dad would tell you they had the first two. Praise God, I believe without question that my dad came to point number three later in life. Praise God. My prayer is that my brother Jay also came to the third aspect. And you say, Dave, what are you talking about? Facts, the content, what we believe. Second, I believe them. Mental assent. That's why the Latin term is assensus. Notitia, the facts. Assensus, agreement. Third level of faith, fiducia, trust. A picture chair. This is the one that's used the most. I could do the one about the guy going across the Niagara Falls with wheelbarrows, but you've all heard that. If we have a chair, we look at the chair and we go, that chair is a chair. I agree that it's a chair. The facts of it, as R.C. Sproul would say, it has chairness. Secondly, not only is it the fact that it's a chair, I'm going to believe it's a chair. But saving faith says you'll sit on the chair. You see that? So when it says that we are saved by grace, and by the way, folks, grace means it's all him. We said that last week. I'm not going to keep repeating it. It's all him. But it then says through faith. Through faith, meaning I know who he is. I know who he says he is and what he did. I believe it, but I'm going to trust him with my life. And the church has to debate this because they say, well, Dave, you're adding a work. Well, just so we're clear, I do not believe any work will save you. The only thing you add to your salvation is the sin that makes your salvation necessary. It is all of God, folks. That is a traditional statement of faith view here at Perry Hall since our inception. It is all grace in Christ alone. It's all him through faith alone. So let me tie that together. What is faith? It is the human response. Receiving as if put in our hands what Christ has done on our behalf. What he has accomplished, it is a gift to us. That's what faith is. Trusting, believing. And a belief that is transformative. Where does it come from? Look with me at 2 Timothy. Where does faith come from? It comes from God. It is a gift. 2 Timothy 2. There's a few chapters over from Ephesians. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul to Timothy. Flee youthful passions, verse 22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Couldn't we spend a lot of time right here? Anybody ever been involved in ignorant controversies? Quarrels? Are you ever quarrelsome, but not kind? Anyway, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Now look. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, period. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Where does faith and repentance? By the way, when we speak of conversion, we speak of faith and repentance combined. When we repent of our sins, it means we're heading this way and we turn and run from our sin, and we run back to him. It's a change of heart and mind. We run back, and faith is running into the open arms, turning from our sin and turning to Christ. That's conversion, faith and repentance. And it says here that that comes as God grants it. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13. Only a couple verses a day, I promise. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Here's verse 47. This is the beautiful side of human responsibility. Acts 13, 47. We are called to witness and to bring light to the dark world. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, verse 47, I make you a light for the Gentiles. A light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's us, folks. But then in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And look, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You could say to those who came to faith, those who were appointed came to faith. Turn over two chapters to chapter 16. Look at the story of Lydia, chapter 16, Acts. Chapter 16 of Acts says this, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now look, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. Two chapters over, chapter 18. It's nice when they're this close, huh? Chapter 18, verse 27. 18:27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Folks, not only we now understand what faith, true saving faith is, we also see where faith came from. It is the Lord's doing. Without the Lord's grace, you would be disinclined to have faith. Without the Lord's grace, Dave Moyer would do his own thing. I'd love to meet the person that tells me without the Lord's help, they could follow the Lord. I'd love to meet that person. The funeral for my brother will include dozens and dozens of people from outside this church who are resting in their righteousness, their charity, their good behavior to get to heaven. Maybe I ought to preach this sermon Saturday. The room will be filled with some religious folks that are not trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Folks, you need, there's absolutely this human part. We choose to follow Christ, yes. We must receive him. To many has received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. Even the next verse shows that it's still all of God. But these people will sit here, and it reminds me that when we get to heaven, we're going to sing, glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb that was slain. When we get to heaven, that's what we're going to sing. Glory to the Lamb that was slain, who was slain and bled and died for Dave's and your sins. We're going to sing glory to the Lamb. Amen? If you're counting on your own works to get you there, even you're thinking it's your faith, not the faith that he gave you, If you're counting on your good behavior, if you're counting on your works of charity or your religious activity, here's the song you're going to sing in heaven. Glory to me. Glory to me and everything I've done. Now that sounds foolish, isn't it? If you're banking on your goodness and your faith without his, if you're banking on what you're doing, even religiously, you're going to get to heaven. You can sing, I have been fitted for heaven because of how I've lived. Oh, and you will not be in heaven. You will spend eternity in separation from God in hell, if that's what you're relying on. Faith is the human response of trust for what God has done. It is not a works, lest any man should boast. You go back to Ephesians now, so that we can come to a close in just a few minutes. Ephesians 2. Verse 8 again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Let's see. Listen to this. This is good. Think of faith as an instrument or as the handout, but listen to the way it was once said. Faith occupies the position of a channel or a conduit. Think of water, channel or conduit, faith. Grace is the fountain and the stream. Grace is the fountain and the stream. Faith is the aqueduct along which the flood of mercy flows to refresh thirsty sons and daughters of men. In other words, grace is the fountainhead that flows from God through the aqueduct of our faith. Faith is the instrumental cause. Faith is the consequence of what God has done by grace, not the cause of what God has done. You hear that? You having faith does not save you. Grace in by grace and in Christ alone saves you. We receive it by faith. We receive it by faith. Now, in verse 9, I'm sorry, still in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, if you're using an ESV Bible, you have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul is making it clear, this is all grace. You can't boast. The question is, in that word, what is the antecedent to this? Let me say that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. What is the this referred to? When he said this is not your own doing, is he saying this is your faith? Or is he saying this as the grace that saves you? Or is he referring to the whole process of salvation where God makes us alive and by grace he saves us and through faith we receive it, and he's incorporating all of that under the word this. So it's hard to believe as it is, nobody's going to be surprised. The Greek scholars have been arguing over this for about 1,000 years. Some would say the this that is not your own refers to faith itself. So you're saved by grace through faith, which is not your own. Or they would say, some, you are saved by grace, which is not your own, through faith. Or they would say, you are saved by grace through faith, made alive, and all of that, this, all of that, is what is not your own. So what are we to do? I wouldn't worry about it. Here's why. Because grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift. But please don't miss this. Your faith itself is a gift from God. Even the faith to believe, and if you're honest like me, you needed faith that comes from him to believe. You see how when you take salvation or grace and add the conjunction A-N-D. Grace end. Salvation end. You've ruined the whole thing. It's just grace. It's salvation. Period. All of him. All by grace. All through Christ. Last phrase here. That's what faith is. That's where faith comes from Christ, from God. And then what does it look like? What does faith look like? The faith that we accept, receive what God has done, his accomplishment, who he is, that same faith that as Christians we receive by faith and repentance and we become believers, and by the way, all following a new heart. Ezekiel 36 says he has to give us a heart of flesh because of stone. And also, all by the work of the Holy Spirit, we now believe. That same pattern impacts how you live your life every day. Said another way, the faith that I trust him for what he has done on my behalf, the faith that trusts him for the work that he has already accomplished, for the salvation that is already mine, is also the same faith that I trust him to help me and you grow as believers. If you want to know what faith looks like, go to James, not now. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, and you'll see what real faith looks like. Faith that works. What does faith look like? It is not a faith that salvation is not a salvation that comes by our works. It was by his work. But once he saves us, we have a faith that works. A faith that lives out. A faith that is life-changing and fruit-bearing. Now, in that passage, folks, and this is it. In that passage in James 2, there's a verse 19, and it says, even the demons believe. The demons, remember faith, the content of what we believe, our agreement with it, and trusting in it. The demons got the content better than you ever will. The demons know it's true even more than we do. So you can have demon faith. And what I mean by that is you can know everything there is to know about Christianity and the church. But by faith, if you haven't given... what is the... I wish I had this down by heart. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, you all know that song. Nothing in my hand I bring, but to the cross I cling. I'm pretty close there. That is the posture and the humble response to what God has done. But he doesn't leave us there. He also works a faith in us that starts to transform us. And we become more and more like him. More like Christ. Living in a way like Christ lived. Loving like Christ loved. And we do it all for his glory. Next week, we're going to come back and look at this again in verse 10 and see the purpose, one of the purposes of salvation relating to good works. That'll be verse 10 for next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your grace. Father, it would be our prayer that there'd be no one here today that remains dead in their sins. It would be our prayer that each person here has been made alive by grace through faith in Christ alone and for your glory alone. Father, may we stand upon this important truth that it's not by our efforts, it's not by what we know. Simply, it's not who we know and what family we were born into or what family we were not born into. But it is all a work of grace by the Holy Spirit that gives us a new heart, that makes us alive, that allows us to receive in faith Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, may we be people of this kind of faith. Father, may our profession match the reality in our lives. Father, may what we profess be the truth of our lives. Father, forgive us for believing that we could be saved and live any way we wanted. Forgive us, Father, for believing that we could be saved if we had enough works. The most dangerous thing, Father, we can have is a self-righteous salvation. But Father, forgive us for when we have thought that there is a salvation, a faith that does not include the evidence of fruit bearing in works. Father, thank you for making this so clear in this one passage so that there would be no doubts that salvation is all of you for your glory. And Father, collectively we say thank you for saving us. Thank you for changing our hearts and giving us hearts of flesh. Thank you for giving us the inclination and the desires to follow and to love you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. And may those that are here without him, may the Holy Spirit prick their hearts with this truth. May they run to the next person they see or write to you and ask how they can be saved. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
When you leave here today, I believe at all the exits, we're going to have gifts for our moms. Is that all the exits, most of the exits? These two, I feel like a stortus. Okay, we're good. And you have an opportunity to get a photo of moms or just families. We have a photo booth as you leave through the hallway down to the end. If you'd like to get a picture, just be patient with us, okay? All right, let's close. Father, you have made us alive by your grace. May we spend the rest of our lives praising you for what you've done. May we spend the rest of the time you give us telling others about what you've done and who you are. Father, may we spend the rest of our lives living in such a way that displays the very grace and faith you've given to us so that people will see in us a glorious Savior. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.